hear this word from John 1:14, very familiar passage, I think, to many of you. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want that passage to govern our talk about the sacraments. This morning we're going to talk about sacraments in general, and next week we're going to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper from that passage in Mark. But what I want to do this morning is talk about the sacraments in general, or the topic of sacraments. Now, I also know that as soon as I say I want to talk about the topic of sacraments, that it would be really easy for everyone to glaze over, because you might be about to go theology nerd, and it's going to be tough to get through. We are going to have to do some theological work this morning, but I'm going to do my very best to keep this from just being a lecture. I don't intend it to be a lecture. My hope is that as we look at the sacraments as a topic, that we'll be able to see the way that aims at our hearts and the needs that we have, even the need of seeing Jesus brought near to us as we've been worshiping around that idea this morning. So with that said, we need to figure out what in the world are we talking about. And I'm using the term sacraments like it's printed on billboards around town with pictures of what it is. Like, I'm not going to throw in this term out. What do we mean by using this term sacrament or the sacraments? Now, historically in the church, this term sacrament has been used to describe any number of parts of worship, parts of Christian worship. Now, as the church was developing in the first century, the practice of Christian worship took on a bit of a mysterious quality about it. For those that were outside of the church, looking in, what's going on in here with all of this Lord's Supper, this baptism idea? What's going on? So the Greek term mysterion, which you can kind of hear the word mystery in there, began to get applied to many of the things, the rites and ceremonies that were going on in Christian worship. Now, the word mysterion does not really do enough because it means to unveil something. It means that more than it means like a mystery. But the idea of mystery and that term mysterion and some of the things that were going on in pagan worship at the time sort of got attached to it. Now, once it made its way to the Latin world, the word sacramentum got used. Now I've gone from Greek to Latin, which I don't know a lot of Latin, but I know this word because I wrote it down. This word sacramentum, which was really had something to do with a pledge that a soldier might make, a pledge of allegiance of sorts, but it became the word that was used to translate mysterion. So now we've got all these images getting added on to these ideas of worship that people weren't quite understanding. Both of those terms kind of brought a life of their own to the discussion. And then you take some of the cultural and epistemological things that were going on up to and through the medieval period, and a lot of just downright superstitious things got attached to Christian worship and to this word and about sacraments and what's going on. Now, I have just completely broad-brushed over about 1,500 years of church history, but I feel confident that what I said is accurate, if not fully nuanced, but we're going to leave that at that because we only have so much time. At any rate, what I want to sort of aim us at here is just know that as these ideas began to get attached to this idea, this word sacrament, we see some things developing in Christian worship. Lots of different religious ceremonies get attached to the word, so that lots of things were considered sacraments. Now, we still haven't said what is a sacrament. We are getting at that. Part of the problem with the term, besides where it comes from, is the fact that as a term, it can be used in lots of different ways. The term sacrament can be used in a general way for really anything that conveys a sense of spiritual grace. So some might say that a meal between Christians is sacramental. I wouldn't necessarily argue with that, although I don't think it's especially specific. But the term can also be used in a broad sense to speak of any number of ritual observances of something sacred. And along the lines of that use of the term sacrament, we see in the medieval church that parts of the church are developing lots and lots of sacraments. Abelard, one of the theologians, had as many as 38, I think. But eventually within a Roman Catholic setting, it got narrowed down to seven. Now, Protestant theologians, especially in the Reformed tradition, didn't feel like that was the most fitting way to use the terminology of sacraments. So as they wrestled with the text of the Bible to try to understand the nature of the ceremonies in our worship, they felt like the best thing to do is see the sacraments as a little bit different. What the Reformed theologians would do, and a little bit broader than just Reformists, say that the sacraments are ceremonies of worship that convey something specific, and that is the gospel message. Now, I come at this from that perspective, so I just want to sort of admit that at the beginning as we get to what are sacraments. So let's aim at that a little more specifically now. We can start by saying that sacraments are holy ordinances that are instituted by Jesus. Right? They're covenantal ceremonies or rites that convey something, and we'll get to that in just a second, but they're specifically instituted by Christ. Now, throughout the history of the church, the Lord has given us ceremonies as a part of our worship, commanded us to participate in ceremonies as a part of our worship. And in fact, if we go back even to Genesis 17, where we see the ceremony, the rite of circumcision given to God's people in the Old Testament, well, I use the term ordinances, commandments, because they're particularly serious. In fact, in Genesis 17, the Lord tells Abraham that those that cooperate with the ceremony of circumcision, those that would deny circumcision, are actually denying the covenant. Right? If you don't participate in this ceremony, if you don't participate in this prescribed worship, that you're basically ignoring your place in the covenant and denying the Lord Himself. So they're serious. But we also see then, though, is in the Old Testament that these ceremonies, these rites, like circumcision, which I mentioned already, as well as Passover and the many other rituals and sacrifices, they signal certain things about this relationship between God and His people. We find is that circumcision was the ceremony that signaled formal entrance into the people of God. Right, the Passover in Exodus 12 and the other sacrifices and rituals are these ongoing rituals of God's people in the Old Testament. They were the means by which God's people dealt with their brokenness and sin, the way they consecrated themselves to the service of God, the way that they dealt with their faithfulness or unfaithfulness, the way that we could even say were spiritually nourished and strengthened in their walk, this sort of covenantal walk with God. All of these rites were instituted by God Himself. Now, if we move our way over to the New Testament, we find that Christ has specifically instituted two analogous rites. Baptism, which we see famously in Matthew 28:19, right? The Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We see this is the initiatory rite of the church. This is the sign of formal entrance into God's people, analogous to circumcision. We see references to baptism besides just in Matthew 28. But also the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk specifically about next week. We see that in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. There are echoes of it in 1 Corinthians and references to it in other places in the New Testament. But what we're saying, though, is that these sacraments, these ceremonies, these rites are instituted by Christ Himself, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, those are the sacraments we would say of the New Testament. But it isn't simply that they're ceremonies instituted by Jesus that makes them important. They also communicate something very specific to us. So what is it that they communicate? Well, throughout the discussions, discussions in church history, we just call them what they are, throughout all the fights and arguments in church history, there has been one common thread across the board, and that's that when we talk about these sacraments, we talk about these ceremonies instituted by God or by Christ specifically for the church, there's a common thread that comes through St. Augustine in the fourth century. Augustine formulated this idea that a sacrament is an outward and visible sign, right? An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So that's a relatively common way to talk about sacraments. Augustine even spoke about sacraments in terms of them being visible words, which is sort of a funny idea. It's a word that's actually tangible, visible. We can actually see it. That is to say, they're visible articulations of the very gospel. They're visible articulations of Jesus Himself. So what sacraments communicate is Jesus and the benefits of the new covenant. Jesus, who Himself is the visible Word, right? We said the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So when we look at baptism, we see that it bears an intimate connection then to circumcision in the Old Testament. Colossians 2:11 is a great place to go and see that connection somewhat explicitly. But what we see there is whether as an adult convert to Christianity, or whether as a child that's born into a believing family, what baptism communicates is this washing that is done, the setting apart of this person to the promises of God, the setting apart of this person to the gospel message that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that we can be accepted into God's family. That's what's being communicated, this gospel of Jesus in baptism, in this initiatory rite, this formal entrance into God's people. It's to say that in baptism, we belong to Jesus' family. We say in Oklahoma, we're his kin, not necessarily in Oklahoma City, but we're Jesus' kin, right? We're a part of this family that Jesus is a head and king over. Now, the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about more next week, it's our ongoing nourishment in the promises of the gospel. So when we come around the Lord's table every week, we're feeding on, we're taking in this idea that look at what Jesus has done. What is it he has done on behalf of his people? We're feeding on Jesus, we can even say. And that's a metaphor that Jesus himself used in John 6 and completely freaked a lot of people out. When he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Right? That's kind of crazy talk, it would seem. But what he's saying is that unless you are participating in me, unless you're being nourished by me and by the gospel message that I'm presenting, then you don't have any part in God. So as we come around this table week after week here at Lake Trails, we're doing that. We're tasting and seeing the gospel message. What we're saying is that we need this. We need the reality of Jesus' death and his resurrection so that we might escape the judgment that's due us for our sin. So what we're saying in short is that the Lord's Supper, much like baptism, it's about Jesus. It's communicating Jesus. So putting together what we've said so far then, what we've said so far is that sacraments are holy ordinances. They're instituted by Christ, and they're conveying, communicating Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. But we can also add to this question, like, but how do they do that? And it's in asking how do they do that I think we can turn this from being a lecture on theology to aiming it at the weaknesses of our hearts. Let's see if we can do that now. Asking the question, how do sacraments do this? How do they convey Christ? Well, what we see is that they're actually a precious way that God takes the realities of the gospel and applies them to our weakness. Now, it doesn't take an especially long, honest moment for us to realize that we're weak, right? We don't have to think very hard to come up with examples of how we doubt, examples of how we don't really know what to do with ourselves sometimes, how the weight of the world around us really begins to press in on us and cause us to ask questions about our faith. It's kind of how life is. Sometimes the circumstances of life inflict a weight on us that presses in on what little bit of belief sometimes we can muster. It's just kind of how life goes. And we also live in a world and a culture that tends to separate the physical from the spiritual. And when we do that, we sort of feel the tension of that's what's going on around us, but at the same time, that doesn't really work, does it? Because we, even though that may be the message, that the spiritual, that the physical are somewhat separate, at the same time, as we engage the world, as we engage our weakness, as we engage our brokenness, we recognize that what's going on in my heart is attached to the stuff of this place. I can't quite separate the two out. But we also live in a culture that tends to naturalize everything. That is to say that what's really real is what's physical, what we can see. And it's all about that and nothing more. But yet we still long for something that's more transcendent than just that. Right? Yes, we live in a physical world, a world that we can taste and touch, but isn't there a longing in us or a sense that we're built for something even beyond just a bare naturalism? There must be something that's more integrated, that's more organic, but still somehow bigger than our existential trials in life. And in the midst of all that, it's easy for us to become forgetful and dull and doubtful, even doubting that Jesus could save a people for himself. But this is where this idea of sacraments really, really reaches us. Because the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're holy ordinances instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Did you catch that as I ran through it? They're sensible signs. Not sensible in the sense that they make sense, but sensible in that we can touch them, taste them. They meet us at our senses. The sacraments are an amazing gift to us because they are sensory. They're sensible signs of Christ in the new covenant. Let's think about this in terms of what goes on in the sacrament. So I'm actually using, by the way, for kicks and giggles, you might want to know this, a framework that's in Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 92, if you're keeping track. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Let me see if I can aim at why this idea of a sensory, sensible sign is so helpful. Well, think first of all about the way that baptism and the Lord's Supper represent the new covenant to us. All right, they do that. They're signs that point to something else. Right, when we take up the bread and the juice each week, when we participate in baptism, or as we watch a baptism and hear the sound of the water, the things that are going on there, they're pointing to something else. Right, like if you were to drive out towards Baraboo, you would see at some point a sign that says Devil's Lake State Park. Right, well, the point is not that sign. That sign is pointing you to the actual thing, and that's what the sacraments do. They represent, they sign Christ and the new covenant to us so that the washing that goes on in baptism ceremonially is not about the water in the font, no matter how pretty this nice new font is, right? What we do each week in the Lord's Supper, it's not about the bread and the juice. Those things are representing something to us. They're signifying something beyond themselves. In baptism, they're signifying this washing. And in the Lord's Supper, signifying that Christ's blood and his body were broken and spilled out to end our condemnation before God. So they're a sign. But not only are they a sign, but they also seal something to us. Right? They seal Christ and the benefits of the new covenant to us. That is to say, they authenticate them. In an ancient letter, if it was sent from a king to someone else, they'd have this envelope, they'd stuff their message inside, an envelope of some kind. They'd take a wet, heat up some wax, glob it on there, and then they would take, as it cools, their signet ring, imprint it on the wax. So the wax seal then, when it shows up to the person who's receiving it, they would go, I know this comes from the king. It's sealed, it's authenticated to me. And that's what baptism and the Lord's Supper do. They form an authentication of the gospel message. They seal it to us so that we know that as we participate in these sacraments, it's really from God. It's really his message. The realities of our washing and being set apart, the realities of participating in this forgiveness that is represented here, it's really ours because, look, the king has sealed it. We see that in Romans 4:11, where circumcision, talking to Abraham, is seen as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It's a seal. Now, I'm going to turn this in just a second, so hang on with me for just another moment. Not only do they represent Christ in the new covenant, not only do they seal and authenticate Christ in the new covenant, but they also apply the promises of the gospel to us. When we participate in the sacraments by faith, the realities of the signs, the very things that they point to, are truly given to us. And it's not just by mere symbolism, if there is such a thing as mere symbolism. And it's not because of something magical that's happening in the chemistry of these sacramental elements. It's still bread and wine, or juice. It's still water. That's what those elements are. But when we participate in them, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes the realities of the messages that are there and truly applies it to us so that our faith can be strengthened. Now, I should say at this point, this is why I feel like the fact that they're sensible, sensory signs is so profoundly important. Because the physicality of the sacraments, right? The fact that you can hold the bread in your hands, you can taste the juice, you can get the bread stuck in your dental work, that the water is actually wet, you can hear the sound as it's poured out. The fact that they're sensory is a huge aid because they take the messages and they root them in the stuff of life. Much in the same way that I can tell and do tell all the girls in my house, I love you, right? I can tell Eva and Claire and Lily, I love you. That's the message. I can tell Danielle, also a girl in the house, I love you. And that message is true. And hopefully that message is demonstrated in the stuff of life, right? But doesn't it change the reality of how you experience that message, I love you, when I pick up my daughter and I embrace her physically? Doesn't that take the message, I love you, and root it in something more than just sort of words that are floating out here? All of a sudden, she can feel something physical from me, my hug. She can get a sense for, this is what my dad feels like. This is what my dad smells like. Hopefully that's a good thing for her, right? You know, it's No Shave November. This is why he scratches my face when he hugs me, right? So all this thing is going on. The fact that they're physical elements roots them in the stuff of life. It takes the benefits, takes Christ and the benefits of the new covenant and gives us a way that we can hang on to them in a way that we can't always if we just keep them as words and ideas. You see, the realities of Jesus and the new covenant, they're not philosophical notions. The realities that affect the way that we live in this world, the way that we stand upon this piece of dirt we call Madison, or the way that we engage with one another, other humans made in the likeness of Christ, the realities of the gospel, they matter here. And the fact that they're sensible signs helps us see in our times of weakness, does Jesus love me? I have this sensible thing I can hang on to. In the same way that Eva and Lily and Claire and Danielle can know he loves me because he's embraced me physically. Well, perhaps I can give one more illustration this morning. I know that I've been talking a lot sort of in theological terms and trying to lay this out in an outline. Maybe I can get this out in one more way. On the first day of school, we're heading off to school, and I noticed that Eva was wearing a new necklace that I'd never seen before. A little silver necklace, had an owl. You know, we don't have lots. She doesn't wear lots of jewelry all the time. But we're walking to school, and, you know, it's first day of school. So anyway, so she starts saying, Daddy, Daddy, look what Mommy gave me, this new necklace of an owl. And the way she explained it is that Mommy told me, she said, when you get to school, if you get nervous, you get scared, here's what I want you to do. Just grab a hold of that owl and then say, who loves me? Mommy does. You see what she did there? Isn't that nice? You see, she's trying to edge in on my daddy's girls, what she's doing. But anyway, you see what she did, though? You know, okay, Eva's there. She's in the middle of class. She's nervous. She's embarrassed, whatever it is. I've got this physical thing that I can grab hold of and say, who loves me? And the answer is, Mommy does, right? You see, what's happening there is that the necklace was a physical symbol of a love that was promised. And when Eva might doubt that, am I loved? She can hang on to something physical, and the realities of that love are applied in that moment. Not by magic in the necklace, but by rooting herself in something physical. Who loves me? I've got this necklace. Who is it? Mommy does. How do I know that? Look what I can hang on to right now. The realities of this love promised are getting applied to Eva in that moment. By feeling the silver owl around her neck, she can have confidence that her mother's love is true, and that love is strengthened as it's represented, as it's authenticated, and as it's applied to her in that moment. And that's exactly what these sacraments do. They take the promises of the gospel and in a physical, tangible way give us something that we can hang on to and say, who loves me? Jesus does. See, I've got this bread. Who loves me? I've got this juice. It's a tangible sign of the promise of the gospel. You can go to the table this morning, and if you're feeling kind of weak, you can say, who washed me and set me apart? I've got my baptism. Or this morning you can say, who died for me? Hang on to the bread and the juice. Participate in this physical element. Taste and see it's the Lord that's good. So if we want to fill out our definition of the sacrament, we can say with, again, Westminster Shorter Catechism, all my friends would be really proud of me. I'm getting the catechism in here, right? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Now that's a definition I think that's worth remembering. But if that's too much this morning, look at the sacraments this way. as you come to the table this morning, ask the question, who loves me? And here's your answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I have rambled my way through some theological ideas this morning. I pray that in doing so, that we are building a foundation to understand specific texts that we will more normatively exegete and apply and all of that. Lord, please, though, help us not to walk away thinking, wow, I have a definition from the Westminster Confession that I can think about, or I have some words I can throw out. Lord, instead, help us now as an act of worship to come to the Lord's table and see this as you signing, representing, and authenticating and applying Christ and the gospel to our hearts so that we can really answer the question this morning, who loves me? You do. And thank you for this tangible representation of it. Lord, I pray now as we do turn our attention to the table, would you, Holy Spirit, take these normal elements, bread and juice, set them apart to the holy use of encouraging your people. In all of our doubt and weakness, in all of our need for comfort, Holy Spirit, would you fill them up as we participate in Christ and the benefits of the new covenant this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.